Good to see everybody tonight. Got some new faces we didn't have last week. We've got an ambitious quarter that I'm going to be attempting to talk about moral issues of our time. And I'm going to try to talk about these within, I think, some of the critical issues we may face. We discussed this last week. Asked for your input on things that we would face, particularly in a college setting. And so we started last week about the need of wisdom, and we'll be finishing that and getting into lesson two some tonight about our attitude toward others. The remaining study, we'll be talking about drugs and alcohol, sexual immorality, transgender identity and homosexuality, and then abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide. We're going to be dealing with maybe some more topics that are not maybe not the most common temptations, but things relating to the college environment, what you might get within this school teaching, and really talking about morality. How do we determine morality? Is the Bible wrong in addressing some of the things that it does in comparison to the maybe some of the classes you may approach and deal with? We wanted to pick up last week. We talked about the importance of wisdom and how wisdom is the ability to be able to reason and discern. And that we face a great struggle when it comes to sin, where Satan can blind us, where he can take advantage of us. Eventually, Satan can take our minds away. You will see that theme discussed quite a bit in these studies. Oftentimes, we think about maybe the consequences of a single sin, but we don't realize how Satan is working to affect relationships, affect our very view of ourselves. And so wisdom is critical in these areas. We looked at a foundational passage that we'll be talking about almost in every lesson. As we talk about Satan's battle plan, as we talk about morality, we talk about moral issues, Satan is trying to not just get us do wrong. He's trying to destroy us. You've got to remember that. We might think, you know, something being condemned or maybe a single sin may not be that significant. Understand the overall battle plan. The overall battle plan is to separate you from God, to separate you from His Word, to separate you from brethren, to get you to the point where you don't want to know. So remember that. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Another way of describing the struggle we have is, are we going to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh? Are we going to walk by what we feel like doing, what just comes naturally? Are we going to go against the tide by looking at the Scripture and reasoning and finding wisdom? I want to tell you, the latter stage takes effort. It takes time to be in the Word, to discern the Word. It takes time to come as we have in our assemblies, and I hope our assemblies encourage each of us to think more about God, to think more about our lives. The Christian life is a well-thought-out life. The Christian life is one that is tested. God's way is one that's constantly keeping us humble, keeping us teachable, keeping us being willing to follow His light. And so, if you want to be worldly, what do you have to do to be worldly? To follow the world, what do you have to do? You have worldly book, Worldly 101, how to be worldly. How do you do that?
Go with the flow.
Yeah, just not worry about anything. Don't study God's Word. Just watch TV, read the modern books, be around the people, see how you fit in, and the world will just bring you right along. The world will make you fit right in their philosophy. And that's easier, isn't it? Going with the flow is easier. Going against the flow is hard, and we are social creatures. And that's where you're going to find where sin has a very interesting relationship aspect that I really want to be bringing out in these studies. And this is just from a few years in trying to help people and dealing with my own struggles. Last week, we talked a little bit about, you know, we could categorize sins. I'm not going to do that in this study. But there's, you know, there's a whole group of sins listed in Galatians 5 that it says that, verse 21, it says, if I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I, you know, as a younger guy, I used to look at that and I'm going, is it one sin and I'm done? Is that what this is saying? Is it, I mean, I slipped into those sins and I got back. I mean, is it really this deadly of a thing? You see, I used to not understand how Satan works. Does this passage say that in verse 21 that if you commit the sin one time, you're lost? Better not be. Then we might go home. What's it saying here? Rather than a point action sin, which obviously you want to fight that, what's the point here in verse 21? There's a key word in this verse.
Practice.
You see, Satan wants to get you to the point where you don't even fight it. You give in. And so remember that. We're dealing with not just a point action thing. We're dealing with a grinding down of the will. We're getting to the point where you don't fight anymore. And that's what, oftentimes, that's when hypocrisy comes in, doesn't it? Where we maybe want to be with Christians and we put a smiley face on, but in private we really don't care. We're going to a practice of something that we just... And so there's the danger. You end up losing heart, your heart. And so Ephesians 4, and then I want to talk about the conscience. This is kind of get us into our main discussion tonight. One more time. Satan wants to destroy you and I. And how he does that in 100 ways, we'll talk about that in lesson 2. But he eventually wants to get you where you stop trying. Your conscience is not bothered. You no longer, you've got a terrible attitude toward Christians. Where you get to the point, the idea of righteousness, you laugh at people. That's what the world does. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, it talks about the Gentile world and what Christians ought to be. It says, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If tragedy takes you and you and I let Satan take us, and I pray none of us will end up here. But the idea of being past feeling, the idea of giving oneself over to lewdness, if you do not protect your conscience, one day you can end up in a lifestyle you never, ever dreamed you would be in. And that's just the warning here. It doesn't have to be that way, my brethren. There is a way to avoid going down this path. But I have seen it. I've known of many who've fallen away that were in college classes just like you, or young couples like once I was with Yvette. And I've watched people, I've watched the process. And it's not just a point action sin, but over time it's a change of attitude. And it's finally to the point, like I say, where even though you've learned Christ a certain way, you don't care anymore. And that's the struggle that we want to understand as we're dealing with sin. Now, having said that, how should we handle... This is, again, hopefully a softball question I'll throw out at you, because they get you all talking. I know it's kind of always a challenging class to get discussion. What should our attitude be towards sin? Come in. What should our attitude be towards sin?
We should hate it.
We should hate it. Why?
Because sin is a rebellion against God, and it's a rejection of God's love.
Oh, that's right. That's wonderful. And we see God's love. God loves us. Why is sin a big deal with God? Why is it a big deal?
It's separation from Him. It's the complete opposite of what God is.
Yeah. It separates us from God. God is holy. See, one of the things we'll see here is that as we determine morality, matter of fact, I got this later in this outline. Maybe I'll just, let's just pop on down here and look at a couple of verses. Well, I said I did. Maybe. Well, anyhow, yeah, the idea of being holy. Here we are. Let's just go verse 14 of Hebrews 12. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So when we talk about sin, we're talking about what is the opposite of holiness. Let me tell you something about God. God wants to be with us. God wants to have us as his people. He really wants us. But we cannot ignore having a relationship with God and ignore holiness. And the opposite of holiness is sin. And so what we got to do is see what God is like, and we want to be like him. And so that's going to involve some thinking and discernment. And brethren, we'll have some differences in our applications. You know, we will. I think we can come to be united on applications, but it doesn't alarm me that if you and I, in our studies, we had some differences in applications, as long as our goal is I want my heart open, I want to do right, I want to be careful, I want to not be in a practice of sin. So now, with that in mind, sin separates from God. We cannot have a relationship with God without dealing with the sin question. So let me ask this question. In practice, how do we decide what we should do? And how do we decide what is obviously wrong? And what do we do that which is in between? You understand what I'm saying? Do we have some things we know, obviously, that are wrong? We do. We know things that are right. What do we do with the in between? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? What's in between? Do you have some things which you're kind of like, maybe yes and maybe no. It may be right, it may be wrong. You know, I see some people say this is fine. I see some people that think this is not fine. Do any of y'all have any questions like that?
Yeah, so wisdom to see where you need to fall in that gray area.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, there are gray areas. Now, that's maybe my weakness. Now, I mean, understand that. And so, again, yeah, I sometimes brethren get kind of mad at some of my preaching. I'll talk about some things of what to do, what not to do. And by the way, I try to qualify it, but sometimes maybe I don't. I like to talk about reasons why you should take a stand. But what do you do if you're not sure? Let's say there's something you want to be a part of and you're not sure. You think it might be sin, but you're not sure.
It's usually pretty easy to just, if it's gray area, to make your own judgment call and do it if you want to do it, and not really consult wisdom, because a lot of times the gray area is something that you want to do.
Yeah, sometimes it's gray. You know why? Because we want to do it. And that's very interesting. You know one of the other ways sometimes it's a gray area? Because somebody we really like wants to do it. It's interesting how relationships could suddenly change how you think about things. And again, relationships are going to be really key in this. But you see, the thing that I want to understand, how bad is one sin? Let's just take that. How bad is one sin? If we sin, what has happened? What have we done in order to get involved in a sin? Now, sometimes we do it ignorantly. I've done plenty of that. Particularly when I was in college and I studied, became a Christian, learning. Yeah, I thought this was right, and I later found out it was wrong, and it was sin. But let's talk about it. And when we sin, let's say we do so knowingly. What does that do?
Separates us from God.
It can separate us from God. I know that. We can debate on questions of when it does, when it doesn't. It may do it instantly. It may be a process where there is a time for repentance given. But yes, sin separates from God. That is a true statement. Romans 3:23, wages of sin is death. But more personally, what does it do to God? What does our sin do to God? There's a statement made about grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you know God loves us? And I tell you, I've done some dumb things in my life, and there are times, I'll tell you, my wife has not been very pleased with me. I've done some things that have hurt her. And I want to tell you that there's something about doing something wrong and then doing something and hurting a loved one. And so there's another thing about sin is that you need to understand God knows us. He knows our weaknesses, by the way. He doesn't give up on us. He still loves us. But our sin hurts God. Can you imagine that? Why would the God of the universe care anything about what I do? Our God cares. And so when we sin, it can grieve God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he have to go? Did he have any sin? Why did he go? For our sin. And so these are the things that I want to think about. I really want to have a serious attitude about sin. Look at Romans 14:23. I have no idea if I've got this in these outlines here. I'm hoping they are. I'm kind of flying around to different places here. Romans 14:23. Yeah, here we go. Romans 14:23. Who would like to read that? Let's have some of you guys read. All right, tell me what translation you got and let's read. Okay? I'm sorry. Your head popped up. I thought you said.
Yeah, I'll read it.
Okay, what you got?
ESV.
Okay.
Whoever has doubts is condemned. If he eats because the eating is not from faith, or whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
So here's a case where somebody thought that maybe this meat was sinful. Not sure, he's got doubt, should he eat it? Now, you can violate a conscience. Conscience can be improperly trained. The point I want you to see is let's steer away from sin. If we cannot definitely say something is right, let's get away from it. Isn't that a good process? I mean, is there something wrong with that philosophy? I think it's right. So now let's talk about, in the remaining part of the class, if we could, I want to talk about the word conscience. This is a very interesting word, conscience. It's something that we talk about a lot. But I'm going to give you guys a chance to tell me what it is. The Bible emphasizes, gives great emphasis of the importance of protecting the conscience. Let's look at Acts 24:15-16. Here Paul is being accused of all kinds of things, and so he gets a chance to really talk about the gospel when he's on trial. And he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now look at verse 16. Here is his attitude as a Christian, as an apostle, dealing with his relationship with God. He says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. One of the key elements of God's, tools or panoply to keep us faithful is our conscience. What's a conscience? Now, that's a very interesting term to define. What's a conscience? Yes.
I feel like ideally, a conscience should sort of be an objective measure of right and wrong that's sort of separate from your own actions and thoughts that'll kick in whenever you do something.
So it's kind of like another person inside?
Like, yeah, a knowledge of what's right and wrong that you might not always take into account when you do something, but that will definitely show up after you do it.
Okay. So it's kind of like almost another person inside you. Conscience, science, knowledge, I think con, maybe the idea, I can't remember exactly, that maybe with. It's the idea within us, we've got this, I guess, subconscious, that can judge things. Now, it's always right, correct? No, it's not always right. It's something that's trained. Your upbringing has a lot to do. There's some things that you've always done. It could be wrong, but you've always done it. Your conscience says there's not a problem. but consciences can be changed. And God wants you to keep your conscience. You can destroy your conscience. Let's talk a little bit about this. Let's look at this one, Romans 2:14-15. This ought to be interesting. I'll never forget when I was in college, I became a Christian, and a few years later as a senior, there was a college class that was being taught, and the preacher went out of town, and he asked me to teach the class. It was on this verse. You look at that context. It's very interesting, Romans 2:11-16. There's a lot of interesting thoughts here. Who would like to read Romans 2:14-15 for me, and you can tell me what translation you got? Okay, what you got?
New King James.
New King James, okay.
14:15. For Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing.
Here's a great verse that tells us about the conscience and how it works. In the context, the question is, could God judge the Gentiles who had no written law? And basically what Paul's saying here is that, well, no. The Gentiles still are accountable before God because the conscience would serve as a law, an unwritten law, one within the hearts of these people, and there are certain, I think, universal rights and wrongs. I think most people recognize you shouldn't kill another person, you shouldn't steal from another person, you shouldn't lie. I believe there are certain fundamental truths that we are moral beings. And across this world, that's true. So this is not talking about how they're saved, but it's talking about how God could call them into accountability. And so, but now notice, what does the conscience do here? The conscience is a judge. Be glad you got it. I can remember one time a little kid taking some candy and put it in my pocket. Walking out of store with it and feeling really bad and showed my mother, and we had to go back and I talked to the store manager and gave it back, you know. Sometimes, you know, as a kid, you know, just somebody just looks at me. I remember well, one really good one. Really, I had slingshot, had some BBs, and there was a neighborhood cat. And, I didn't think I would hit it. I couldn't hit anything, and I hit that cat. And he ran up to the top of a big old tree. I still remember. I bawled and cried. I would told everybody. I felt so bad. I still remember that was just, my conscience was smitten. Here I had, the cat was fine. But I remember that. And you know, as you're younger, the conscience is very powerful. I'm hoping it's powerful as you get older. But it's not necessarily powerful as you get older, is it? What can happen? Let's look at a couple of verses. First off, let's look at this. The conscience can be trained wrong. Paul talked about in Acts 23:1 when he was reliving his life of persecuting Christians. And it says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. But later in another account where he talks about how he lived in a good conscience, Acts 26:9, it says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so what's happened in his case, his conscience was wrong. He really thought Christians were rebelling against the Word of God. They were heretics. And he really thought, from a conscience standpoint, he was doing right in imprisoning and murdering Christians. So understand, your conscience and my conscience can be trained wrong. That's probably not our big problem, is it? Our problem comes in what we know is right. A couple of verses I want to look at. Let's get another translation here. And has anybody got the NIV? Anybody got the NIV tonight? Just like different ones. Okay. All right. Well, any translation. 1 Timothy 4:2. Who'd like to read it for me? 1 Timothy 4:2. Let's do 1 and 2. And here we're dealing with Christians. One of the dangers we can face as a Christian, as we deal with the morality, is we can lose our conscience. That's not a good thing. Who's got 1 Timothy 4:1-2 would like to read? 1 Timothy 4, okay. What translation?
New King James.
New King James, okay.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from faith,
giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron.
Okay, let's talk about this. Conscience. How do you sear a conscience? Why? Now, again, I hope none of you have ever had a bad burn. But if you did, what tends to happen as that skin heals? It's bad enough, your skin has no feeling. How can you destroy a conscience? How do you do it?
You get over your fear of the guilt, and you keep doing whatever it is that makes you feel guilty until you don't anymore.
That's correct. What you do is that maybe the first step you've taken in a path, you feel bad about it, your conscience bothers you, maybe even you go to God and ask for forgiveness is what we should do. And then we do it again. Now let me say something. You can keep a good conscience and struggle with a sin, okay? Understand that. We can get back up and fight it. And so I want to tell you, in all of our lives, I do believe we all are put together differently. We all have our own struggles. And I think some of them we battle most of our life. And so you don't necessarily destroy your conscience by how often you do something. But how do you destroy your conscience? You keep doing something, and then what do you finally do? At some point, what do you do? Huh?
Give up.
You give up. And eventually what you would have been embarrassed to do, you might practice publicly in time. And again, in any of these extreme situations you've seen in the world, it can affect us. What you see as a percentage in the world as far as practices and so on generally will be affecting us in the church. And one of the things, this is the point of my lesson tonight, protect your conscience. Now how do you do that? If we can lose our conscience. Notice the passage, let's go back up to the very first one we looked at, or one of the early ones. Look at Ephesians 4. How does it describe them in verse 19? It says, who being past feeling, then what happens next? Have given themselves over to lewdness. Okay, how to protect your conscience? You help me. I could get an outline, but you help me. We know about this battle, don't we? We fight Satan. What can we do to protect our conscience? Give me some things. We'll just ignore my outline for the rest of the class tonight. Let's just make a figurative list on my imaginary blackboard here. What can we do to protect our conscience? Yes.
I think we have to be honest with ourselves. Absolutely. I think that's really important because the verse of Timothy said something about hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, that's right.
And so you can't act like everything's okay and everything you're doing is right when in reality something's wrong because you're convincing yourself over and over that what you're doing is right and that you're all right when... maybe you're not, you know.
Yeah. Do you really want to know right and wrong? That's an excellent point. That's where Satan will assault us. You know, again, I'm not upset if you disagree with me or we disagree with one another and we're going to the Word of God. If we got a good heart, we can work things through. But guess what? There are some they don't want to know anymore. And you know what the Bible says about deception? What's the worst kind of deception there is? Self-deception. And so you can lie to yourself, and when you do that, you can convince yourself. And guess what happens if somebody comes up wanting to teach you truth? What happens? You don't like them. Let's look at John 3, 19 through 21. The destruction of the conscience is Satan's number one goal in relationship to sin. His goal is to separate you from the Word of God, and then separates you from brethren. And here Jesus in this verse describes the two elements. Those under Satan, those in the world, those who are not in the world. Let's have somebody else read that. John 3, 19 through 21. Two groups of people. Who'd like to read? Okay, very good. All right. What you got?
New American Standard.
New American Standard, okay.
And this is the judgment that the into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God.
Okay, let's take this verse. Let's keep making our list. We want to be honest. That's good. It's very high on the list. Word of God can't help you if you're not honest. What else? Let's make a list. How do we have a good conscience? There's a really important point. Critical.
Think about who you associate with.
Okay. Your associates are very important. If you want to have a good conscience, you want to have people that will... What kind of relationships do you have? If we want to be honest with ourselves and God, what kind of relationships do we want?
Good, godly relationships.
Yes, and they're honest with you. I've had some really good friends, man. They got that 2x4 out a few times to pop me in the head. And I'm thankful for that. I've got a wife that'll do that. She's really good at that 2x4, man. That wrist action. And I do need it. I do need it. And again, I'm talking about kindly here. Understand, I'm not talking about somebody that's ugly and stomps on you, but I'm talking about somebody that cares about you. That's really important. Relationships. There's something even... go ahead.
I feel like this verse seems to be implying that you need to be open with other people. They talk about the darkness and the light.
Yeah.
Secretiveness is what'll hurt your conscience.
Yeah. The idea of being open, being honest... getting out of the darkness, wanting light. Let me tell you another one. And this is the biggie. How about loving God? How about recognizing God sees you and me, and He understands, and I love Him. And that when I sin, even though I may hide it from everyone else, who do I not hide it from? I'm not hiding it from God. So notice even in this verse, here we talk about people hating the light, but when you hate the light, you hate God. By the way, how do you maintain a relationship with God? How do you do that? What do you do to maintain your relationship with God?
Same way we maintain any relationship, listen and talk.
Yeah. Worship, understanding His nature. His love being so impressive to me that I am so thankful, and His love has changed me. And I just want to come back. Lord, I want to be yours. I want to be with you forever. And you see, all of those things, when you and I get to the point we don't want to see the Word of God, we don't want God in our lives. And you can look at Romans 1 and see the progression there. You see the idea of pride and then blindness, and you see a process where it says three times in Romans 1, God gave them up. And God doesn't want to give us up, but eventually He'll let you and I believe a lie. And that's when we get into these terrible lifestyles with terrible consequences. By brethren, it can happen to us, but it will not happen to us. If we'll maintain our love for God, we'll maintain a worship, we maintain the right kind of relationships, and we really fight for our conscience. Yes.
I will say, we're told when we take the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves, so building off the first thing we said about being open and honest.
Yes.
I say we need to examine ourselves and compare ourselves to God's Word.
Yes. Lord's Supper, worship done right. Guess what? You know what's one of the best things that happened to me in worship? I feel guilt. But you know what? I feel guilt for God. You know what also I can tend to feel? Forgiveness and thankfulness and humility. Sometimes seeing my sin will defeat my pride. And I don't know about you guys, but pride is one of my number one battles. One more time, Acts 24, notice this in verse 16. Paul said, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God." And then somebody give me another translation of verse 16. Does somebody have another word than strive? Because that is a really strong word in the Greek. It's the idea to keep a good conscience. You cannot be casual about it. You really got to fight for it. Any other translation? Has everybody got strive?
Take pains.
Take pains. I like that. Yeah. So anyway, God will, has given us every equipment to keep us faithful. But we need to protect the conscience. And so we worship. We make sure that we don't just do a casual thing concerning right and wrong. Let's be clearly doing what is right. And my brethren, I want to tell you one more time. We all fight sin. And I want you to know in this study, as we talk about this, sin is common to all of us. But we can, with God's help, continue to find His forgiveness, continue to be molded in His paths. I want us to have a relationship with God where we're honest and open, and we can always, always, always go to Him. And I want to tell you, as a parent, raising kids, wanting to build faith, I've always wanted my children to come to me. And I feel good about that. I think that has happened in my life as a shepherd of a church. I want to have a relationship with the members where you wouldn't feel bad about coming to myself or Walker. And that we would be one that would be kind and gentle and helpful. And I'm hoping in our relationship to one another, even though we may see a brother or sister in sin, again, that we could be gentle and we can be encouraging. We don't want a rubber stamp sin. But we do ultimately want everyone to pursue God in holiness. Because you'll find when people get into sin, second bell's rung, you'll start seeing them pull away from worship, pulling away from brethren, pulling away from God. If you want to get a lesson two on the way out, we'll pick up that up next week. Thank you for your participation.